Good morning. Hey, Vern, I kind of liked your idea of the worship team maybe singing for a whole Sunday morning. And they could start today. What do you think, Steve?
I think you guys are going to be amazing.
Well, okay. Anyway, my name is Ken Gibbs. I'm one of the three elders that will be delivering the message this morning, along with Vern Brown and Harold Weeb to my left. So we're going to, Pastor Ryan actually suggested this. He thought it'd be a good idea if, when he was away on holidays, that some elders would bring a Sunday morning message. So here we are. We agreed with him at first, but albeit a little bit reluctantly. So we're going to be continuing in the Under Pressure series, and we're reading from 1 Peter chapter 4 this morning. And this passage is bringing a lot of exhortations or imperatives to the believers. Now remember, the believers here were living out their faith boldly in a very hostile environment. So we entitled today's message, Courage Under Pressure. But before we begin, let's just open in prayer. Our Father, as we read your word this morning and seek its meaning for us as believers, we pray that you will open our minds to hear it and our hearts to accept it, and then give us a clear understanding of how it applies to us. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have your Bibles this morning, turn to 1 Peter chapter 4. And the portion I'm going to be delivering here is on verses 1 through 6. So I'm reading from the NIV version, and it'll also be on the screen behind me if you don't have your Bibles. So let's read together. Follow along as I read. Therefore, since Christ in his body... Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude, because he who has suffered in his body is done with sin. As a result, he does not live the rest of his earthly life for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. For you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. They think it strange that you do not plunge with them into the same flood of dissipation, and they heap abuse on you. But they will have to give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this reason, the gospel was preached even to those who are now dead, so that they might be judged according to men in regard to the body, but live according to God in regard to the spirit. Now, there is some potentially confusing verses in here. So I'm going to endeavor to bring some clarity to them this morning. So we'll start off with verse 1. And of course, we see a therefore right at the beginning. This therefore refers back to chapter 3, verse 18. And when I was preparing this material, I was given a time frame to have to deliver it in. And when I read through it all, I took way, way more time than what I was allowed to. So I had to start condensing it. And I had to condense it again, and I had to condense it a third time because I was still way over the time. So I've taken out a lot of material that supports some of what I have to say this morning. So you're just going to have to trust me, and trust that I did my homework. Or better yet, when you go home this afternoon, you dig out the scripture, dig into it, and see for yourself. That's the best way. So let's continue. So the therefore is referring back to chapter 3, verse 18, and that says, for Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive by the Spirit. I actually like the way the King James Version puts it. It's a little bit different, and it seems to tie in a little bit better with the wording, with what the passage is that we're working on today. The King James Version says, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. Now we're going to see that this verse is a common thread through the first six verses that I'll be sharing with you this morning. So it's important to go back, and that's what the therefore is there for. So we see that Christ suffered. It's the first part of the verse says, since Christ suffered in his body. Well, there's other scripture that it probably gives us a much more graphic illustration of just how Christ did suffer. And I guess we just have to accept the fact that he was willing to give up his life here on earth and suffer for us in our place. And there was a high cost to be paid for our sins. And he suffered for our sins, as we see in verse 3:18. Not just for our sins, not for my sins, but the sins of the whole world. And I can't understand it, but I'm sure willing to accept it. 1 John 2:2 says, he is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. So Christ suffered. So move on. Our attitude. Peter says, arm yourselves also with the same attitude. Well, this is really the main point of this verse. And it's interesting that Peter uses the words arm yourselves, because it's really a military term used to order soldiers to prepare for battle. And of course, a soldier preparing for battle has a pretty good understanding there's a likely chance that he could face death. And so he needs to be prepared for that. Well, Christ faced death. And the believers here that Peter was writing to were facing persecution and in some cases death. And, you know, we're pretty safe here in North America, but someday we may have to face death, maybe for what we believe. So Peter is just urging the believers here to be prepared for that. It could happen, especially to them. Now remember also, attitude here is a choice. We can choose the attitude that we use to go into circumstances. You know, Paul's letter to the Philippians says this in a similar way, but he emphasizes more the humility and the obedience. So I'm just going to read from Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. And it says, your attitude should be the same as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. So I'm asking you this morning, what is your attitude? What is our attitude? Okay, the next part of this verse, it says, because he who has suffered in his body is done with sin. Well, at first glance, we might think that the he here is referring to Jesus. But as you dig into it a little deeper, you can see that cannot be the case, because Christ did not sin. So how can he be done with sin? So the he that Peter has in here must be the believers he's writing to. But it seems to be a problem with that too, because there's a paradox here. He says that we do not sin, or he who suffers does not, or is done with sin, rather. We know that we're not done with sin. So that can be a point of confusion, but it's not going to be, I hope, after this morning. First John 1:18 says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And First John was written to believers. So then it makes it somewhat difficult to understand exactly what Peter is saying here. But Peter is conveying a very important concept here, and it is simply this. So listen carefully. If we, as believers, truly have the attitude that we are willing to suffer and even die for Christ's sake, then we will have a radically different attitude towards sin, knowing that sin caused all of this to begin with. Suffering and the possibility of dying will change our focus, and we will better realize what truly is important. The sinful life is not going to be desirable any longer. As we continue reading here, we'll see this concept reinforced. So, I have a question for you. Are you done with sin? Moving on. Before and after. As a result, he does not live the rest of his earthly life for human or evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. Note the contrast here between evil human desires and the will of God. And notice also there's nothing in between. So there's an illustration that I'm going to put on the screen now. I like this illustration. It's a before and after picture. And we can see the car on the left-hand side, the before. And this is going to be an illustration for sin. We see the car on the right-hand side there, which is a beautiful, perfect restoration of what we saw on the left-hand side. Now, there's a problem with this illustration, of course, because we see a perfect car right after, of course, a picture of a sinful car in this case. And we know that that's not really the case. At the time of our conversion, God sees us as unblemished. Jesus did that through the shedding of his blood. But we are not perfect. We're not like the illustration of this car. We go through a process. It's called sanctification. From the time that we receive Christ till the time that we die and leave this earth, we go through a growing process, a maturing process. It doesn't happen immediately. And then after that, when we leave this world and we're with Christ, we will receive a glorified body that is perfect, and sin no longer will be present. So we see justification, that's when we come to Christ. We see sanctification, that's when we go through the growing process. And we see glorification after we leave here. So these three are all the culmination of the whole plan of salvation. And this is what we read when we look at 1 Peter 1, verse 5. And it says there, "Who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time." Now that revelation of the salvation is the entirety: justification, sanctification, glorification. And people sometimes get caught up on this verse thinking that we're not going to know we're saved until the last. No, that's not the case. So I just wanted to clarify that verse. So this is the before and after picture. Moving on. Enough time wasted. Verse 3. "For you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry." Pretty graphic picture here of sin, isn't it? I'm left with this idea of total depravity, total unrestrained sin when you read these words, because they're pretty strong. Well, Peter's saying we've spent enough time in there. Let's move forward. The lifestyle of the desires lifted here, and looking at them, we think that we don't want to keep on living in that. That should be behind us. Now, note that the believers that Peter was writing to, many of them came out of paganism. Now, paganism is basically the worship of all the ancient gods that we know about, the mythology. It's not limited to those. It can be beyond that. And it includes lifestyles that we see listed in verse 3. And Peter's urging believers now to move away from that. That's behind us. That's in the past. So we should be done with sin. Enough time wasted there. So a changed mind. Verse 4. "They think it strange that you do not plunge with them into the same flood of dissipation, and they heap abuse on you." Now again, this is a flood of dissipation is a pretty strong term, and it really ties well in with what we've just read in verse 3. I think in this context, we can look at that as just complete self-indulgence. I'm going to share a story. This is a personal experience. And it goes back a ways to my teenage years. And I had friends that I grew up together with. And we did various things together. And we did buy motorcycles. And we had motorcycles. We went riding together. And did things that, well, I'll call enjoyed getting into trouble together. And, you know, our family moved to Abbotsford when I was just going into grade 12. And God brought Christian friends my way. And I learned a little bit about Christianity through these friends. And, well, to make a long story short, through them, through their influence, I accepted Christ. And I changed. There was a lot of things that I did before that I no longer wanted to do. Well, these friends that I had that still wanted to connect with me couldn't understand when I didn't want to go and do the rides and go with them and do the things that we once used to do. In fact, they went a little further than that. When I explained to them why I didn't, I said, I have a new life in Christ now. I don't want to do those things. And, well, they couldn't understand that. They actually said I was crazy to even believe such foolishness. And, you know, our relationship changed. And it's simply because I didn't want to do the same things. I didn't want to go into the same flood of dissipation. So, you know, a changed mind just changes our circumstances too. And in this case, for the better. The next part is abused. And it says, and they will heap abuse on you. Now, heap gives me the idea of piling up abuse in this case. Well, the little bit of abuse that I received from my friends was certainly not a heap and certainly not life-threatening, but unpleasant nevertheless. And when we look at what the believers had to experience in Peter's time, that persecution was much greater than anything that we are ever likely to see here. Today in parts of the world, though, that same mindset exists, and Christians are suffering for what they believe. ISIS, ISIS has declared Christians their number one enemy, and they are slaughtering them in great numbers today. When you read the news, and I went through several news headlines, which I was going to place some of them here, but there again, just didn't have enough time to go through them all. But Christianity today is the most persecuted religion in all of the world, and it's getting worse. And I went through very many news sources and saw that headline over and over again. So, you know, abuse is on the rise for Christians. This is the abuse that Peter's talking about right here. But think about the words of Jesus as he spoke to his disciples in John 15, verses 18 through 19. It says, if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Justice awaits. Verse 5. But they will have to give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. Given an account. This is a bookkeeping term, and it denotes a debt that would have to be paid. And judgment is coming, and the judge, God, is ready, and he will delegate the judgment to Jesus, as we see in John 5:27 and Acts 17:31. There is no escape for the living or the dead. Fortunately, though, for the believer, this account has been paid in full. Colossians 2:13-14 says, when you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. The written code here refers to a certificate of indebtedness that was a binding legal contract in Mosaic law. Praise the Lord, our debt has been paid. And in this judgment, we've been acquitted. We're free. But for the unbeliever, justice awaits. And the final verse, triumph over death. Verse 6 says, for this reason the gospel was preached even to those that are now dead, so that they might be judged according to men in regard to the body, but live according to God in regard to the spirit. Now, this verse has been probably one of the most contested verses in all of the Bible. And I had some difficulty really, really coming up with a conclusion on what I wanted to say on it today. So what I am going to say is that those that are now dead in this context could mean the martyrs who suffered and died for their faith and were judged by men according to the body. Look back at verse 3:18, the latter part of it. It says, he was put to death in the body, but made alive by the Spirit. So think of it this way. Man might be able to take away our physical life. He could kill us. But he cannot take away the life that we have with God for all eternity. That is sealed. That is a gift of God that no man can take away from us. This is the hope we have in faith by the grace of God. This is the inheritance mentioned in chapter 1, verse 3 and 4. And it says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you. What do you have to say about that? Yeah, amen. We're going to finish with reading Romans chapter 8, verse 38 and 39. And Paul says, for I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And with that, we can go out of here with hope. Now that is a wonderful hope and a life worth dying for, and by the grace of God, we can have courage under pressure. I'm going to invite Vern Brown up to continue.
I can't stand and talk and walk around, so I'm going to have to put this in the holder up here. So the Diamond Series. I think Pastor Ryan has watched far too many reality TV shows. We had the Memory Verse Challenge there. You remember that? We have the Rib Fest cook-off coming up, and now we got Harold and Vern and Ken preach-off going on. I don't know. The good thing is I'm between Harold and Ken, and so maybe the pressure will all come out looking like a diamond. I don't know. When I was dating Judy, I used to say to her, stick with me, baby, I'll buy you diamonds big as apples, you know, and she turned into a diamond, and I'm kind of a crab apple, so it kind of came true, so. Let's pray. Lord, let the pressures of life hone our Christianity so that it is a sweet fragrance. Help us to be faithful in all we say and do. Lord, help us not to deny you in tough times or forget you in good times, Lord. Help us determine what is life in life is wheat and what is chaff, because we know the truth will set us free. If you take those NIV Bibles in front of you on page 859, you'll find 1 Peter 7, verse 11. And, hey, we're running short of time here, so maybe stay seated, but stand up in your body, and I'll read. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you may pray. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. Well, verse 7, you can kind of take some heart from that. Starts with encouragement to you all. The end of all things is near. You kind of maybe be thinking, hey, that's good with this guy up here, you know. Or you could be thinking, when will I get out of this mess? Or eternity will solve everything, take away all my problems. We in this world are one day closer to death every day. So that song, Work for the Night is Coming, it's a pretty good one. Then Peter tells us to be clear-minded and self-controlled so that we can make choices, good choices like finances, eating, dating, exercising. No, he doesn't. Not so much. He says so you can make clear-minded self-controlled so you can pray. I have a saying that I heard before. I find that I do exactly what I want to do. Everything else is excuses. You think about it, it's true. Have I attended a prayer meeting seminar? Not too many. Why not? Maybe it's too easy. Maybe it's a little too boring. Yet when we're under pressure, the last we resort, we turn to prayer. Why don't we make it our first choice instead? We cannot count all the miracles that God's done in our lives through prayer. If we're not there, we could be missing many. We also forget that our prayers are hindered by our lack of sensitivity or respect to our spouses. That's a tough one. And the Lord's Prayer, the Lord gave us to learn from, it says, "And forgive us not our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us." Maybe that's why we don't want to pray so much. I want to hold on to some of those records of wrongs that have been done to me. Verse 8 says, "Love each other deeply." And note, there's no asterisks after that, "love each other deeply." We all tend to add our own words, but that guy's a jerk. How can I love him? Chapter 1 and 22, where Peter starts off, he says, "Love one another deeply from the heart." But Lord, I'm an introvert. I don't even like to hug people. You know, like, so how can I do this love thing? And he says, first place. It's not a suggestion. It's first place. I'm kind of hooped in some of these things here. Scripture says that even gang members do good to them who do good to them. Hey, gangs know this. So it's the unlovely that we are to love deeply. How are we doing in that area? That's really tough. He owes me money. Love him deeply. That only works with the Holy Spirit. In other words, with God's help, that pressure can produce diamond-like qualities, both your life and the life of others. Maybe that's why we give out diamonds rings for at weddings. First you get the ring and then the wake-up call. It should be one of our core values, love. It really should be. And part two says, why are we doing it? Why should we do it? Because it covers over tons of sins in both parties. I always think confession is good for the soul, but bad for the reputation. Love usually has forgiveness in it. John 13 and 34 says, "A new commandment I give you, love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." Proverbs also has another verse that I don't like, and in that verse it says, "It's an honor to overlook an offense." I like to keep a record of them sometimes. And then verse 9, Peter talks about hospitality, and he says, "Offer it. It's a gift. You don't have to do it. Offer. It's a gift. Hospitality." And he says, he puts an asterisk after it, and he says, "Without grumbling." And I sometimes wonder if hospitality isn't the core of Christianity. Grumbling comes in a whole bunch of forms. They got noisy kids. I was going to watch the golf game. The house is too messy. What will I serve? Why don't we ever get invited out? You did what? Yeah, I invited somebody over. I believe sometimes the less involved spouse is the more hospitable one. And here's the modern day kicker, diets. Some people have weird diets. We don't invite them over. Why? Why do they have weird diets? I don't know. I think they want to live longer. Scripture says, obey mother and father and that your days may be many. So much for diets. You know, you want to live longer, obey your mom and dad. And I didn't do that so well, so I figured my days are pretty short here. But Scripture does say something about diets. In Matthew 15, verse 10, it says, listen and understand, what goes into a man's mouth does not make him unclean, but what comes out of his mouth makes him unclean. Maybe we should try a speech therapy diet. Wonder how that'll catch on in our world. Live long enough to know and seen diets come and go. Friends of ours just said to me the other day, oh, those were our lettuce years. I loved it. I mean, I've been there. I did some of those. Those were our lettuce years. Great. When I read the Lord's Prayer, I wonder what goes through some people's mind when they come to the part, give us this day our daily bread. Hey, I don't know if any of you have ever tried Ezekiel 4:9 bread. Anybody tried Ezekiel 4:9 bread? Ah, I see one. Yeah, it actually exists. The first time we were down south there, Judy bought some at a store, and the bread tastes great. Just read it up for interest's sake, what Ezekiel 4:9 says. And I still like white bread better, but it's interesting. So what does diamond hospitality look like under pressure? There's that great line in that song that we sang last Sunday, your love is like a radiant diamond. Love, radiant, diamond. And gentlemen, for us who sometimes put our wives in bad spots, there's a fine line between gleam and glare. And I think we need to make it more a gleam in our wives' eyes than a glare. And we all understand the glare. But why do it at all? Why do hospitality? Well, it might not be in our DNA, but it can be our choice, so that in all things God will be praised, as Scripture says. Using your gifts to serve others, when done in hospitality, is fabulous. We know whose place we want to get invited to, because it shines through our host's eyes, and they want to do everything they can to please you. We just know we want to go there. And we know who we want to invite over. I don't know how many remember a couple, Tony and Rose Dickens. Tony Dickens and his boys always washed up the dishes whenever they came over to your place and they had a meal or something. They always did the dishes. I offered to pay for counseling for Tony, but he said, forget it. You know, like, hello, what's with this guy? Jesus said, I was a stranger and you invited me in. My mom did that one Easter Sunday morning. There's a guy sitting in the back pew here, and my mom invites him over, doesn't know him from Adam, and Easter dinner comes, and he's over there, and this blew this guy's mind. He's from Germany. He's never done anything like this before. He had a girlfriend. My mom sets him between her two granddaughters. I don't know, thinking maybe something will happen. She'd get a trip to Germany. I don't know, but... But that guy kept saying over and over again, this has never happened. This has never happened. Mom got it. And then Jesus also said, I must stay at your house today. Imagine if I said to you, Ken, I must stay at your house today. What are you going to do? Hello, my wife isn't ready. We haven't done... Hey, you're not ready. I got things planned. Jesus said, I must stay in your house today in Luke 19, verse 5. Do you know that Pastor Ryan is all about hospitality, getting us together so we can love deeply? Or does he just love chicken wings and ribs? And I'm kind of working on it. Or is hospitality that great bridge between believer and believer, and then believer and unbeliever? July 1st, Canada Day, about 15 years in China, in communist China, I was walking around in a little village about 30 miles past GPS. I was just kind of being me. And there's this kid in this little village, and I mean really little. He kind of motions to me, and I follow him. And he invites me into his little shack. And it's dark in there, and it's dirty in there, and they're cooking over a fire in there, and it's smoky in there. And I came in there, and they offered me some food. So I eat the food. It's nothing like I've ever tasted before in my life, and maybe won't ever again. And I see about eight pairs of eyes in the dark looking at me, and love is shining through them. That's five-star hospitality. Verse 11 says, if anyone speaks, he should do it speaking the very words of God. I believe this should be addressed to everyone in all occasions, but if it is only for pastors, we should pay more attention. I think the Catholics get this better. Whatever the Pope says goes. Whereas sometimes we think, oh, that's just Pastor Ryan's opinion, rather than what the Lord laid on his heart. The last part of verse 11 says to serve with the strength that the Lord gives. My favorite verse in my life is the joy of the Lord is my strength. I've seen others serve with unbelievable strength and unbelievable joy, and God has provided them. I see the joy shining through in their faces. Why do all this? Scripture says, so that in all things God will be praised. When I play games with my grandchildren, invariably the term comes up, it's your move. And that applies today too. So what's your next move? Shine like a radiant diamond. To him be the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Thanks, Harold.
Good morning. On behalf of the elders, there's five of us, Ken, Vern, myself, Henry Esau, and Dan Preeb. We'd just like to say thank you very much for all your prayers over the time that we've been serving you. We couldn't do it without those prayers. And I'll just also ask you that you pray about and consider on who the Lord would lead you to nominate this coming year, as many of our terms are up. So trusting the Lord that he will lead the right people here. And also, we pray for you. Each of us elders has a list, and we all pray for you. So, and we do that through the phone directory. And so if your name is not in the phone directory, please see if you can get somebody to get that in the directory so we can pray for you. Now, can I ask you to please stand with me as we read the remainder of 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 to 19. Dear friends, don't be surprised at the fiery trials you are going through as if something strange were happening to you. Instead, be very glad, for these trials make you partners with Christ in his suffering. So instead, that you will have the wonderful joy of seeing his glory when it is revealed to all the world. If you are insulted because you bear the name of Christ, you will be blessed, for the glorious Spirit of God rests upon you. If you suffer, however, you must not suffer for murder, stealing, making trouble, or prying into other people's affairs. But it is no shame to suffer for being a Christian. Praise God for the privilege of being called by his name. For the time has come for judgment, and it must begin with God's household. And if judgment begins with us, what terrible fate awaits those who have never obeyed God's good news? And also, if the righteous are barely saved, what will happen to godless sinners? So if you are suffering in a manner that pleases God, keep on doing what is right and trust your lives to the God who created you, for he will never fail you. Please be seated. Lord, we just want to thank you for your word, and we just ask that you will continue to speak in your ways. Amen. I'd just like to make a couple points in this passage. The first point, expect suffering. It's going to happen. Here in Canada, we don't suffer greatly as elsewhere in the world. You might not have any suffering whatsoever, but you may be the only Christian when you're at school or work or your social setting, whether you're playing sports on a recreational basis, whatever it might be, or you might be the only Christian in your family. It's endless how you can be singled out or ridiculed for your faith. God says we are to be ready for it. 1 Peter 1:13 says, "So prepare your minds for action and exercise self-control. Put all your hope in the grace of salvation that will come to you when Jesus Christ is revealed to the world." We can identify with Christ when we suffer for his name's sake. It will result in joy with him, fellowship with him, and being glorified with him. We will take part in his glory when it is revealed. 1 Peter 1:7 says, "These trials will show that your faith is genuine. It is being tested as fire tests and purifies gold, though your faith is far more precious than mere gold. So when your faith remains strong through many trials, it will bring you much praise and glory and honor on the day when Jesus Christ is revealed through the world." I'd just like to read a brief little story about a young girl in China who was persecuted for her faith, and she says, "I learned to see God." As a young girl in China, I don't know what her age was, mainland China, it was during the Red Guard era of 1966 to 1969. I don't have a lot of information on that, but that's the information I have. A Chinese girl refused to betray the secrets of underground pressure. The secrets of the underground church, even though she had been tortured again and again. She was asked how she could bear so much suffering. "It was not so hard," she replied. "I had been taught by my pastor that the real torture lasts very little. For 1 minute of torture, there are 10 minutes of glancing at the enraged faces and implements of pain. I decided to keep my eyes closed the whole time. I did not see the stick before it hit me or afterward. The suffering was much reduced. I relied on the promise of Jesus, 'Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God.' I purified my heart from the fear of men and learned to see God. When the communists became aware of my defense, they stuck tape on my eyelids to keep them open. But it was too late. My vision had already taken on a new aspect. I had seen God as so many had seen him before." What a beautiful diamond shaped under pressure. Point number two, in the midst of suffering and trials, continue to live godly lives. 1 Peter 3, God is calling us to live a life above reproach, no matter how we are treated or what our circumstances are. These trials and sufferings are God's way of judging and refining us here on earth. God is our strength and conditioning coach, preparing us for the finishing line. 1 Peter 3:9 says, "Don't repay evil for evil. Don't retaliate with insults when people insult you. Instead, pay them back with a blessing. That is what God has called you to do, and he will grant you his blessing." 1 Peter 3:17, "Remember, it is better to suffer for doing good, if that is what God wants, than to suffer for doing wrong." Hebrews 12:7, "As you endure this divine discipline, remember that God is treating you as his own children. Whoever heard of a child who had never been disciplined by his father?" 1 Peter 2:23, "He did not retaliate when he was insulted, nor threaten revenge when he suffered. He left his case in the hands of God, who always judges fairly." So in part B of the second point, if God is refining his children now, what will judgment day be like for those who don't know him? If you've never received Christ as your Savior, have you ever thought of what was going to happen to you after you die? Hebrews 9:27 says, "And just as each person is destined to die once, after that comes judgment. So also Christ was offered once for all time as a sacrifice to take away the sins of many people. 1 Peter 4:17, and if the judgment begins with us, what terrible fate awaits those who have never obeyed God's good news? So what is our response? To those who know Christ, he's saying continue to be found faithful. Allow Christ to live godly before him. He is our example. 1 Peter 4:19, so if you are suffering in a manner that pleases God, keep on doing what is right and trust your lives to God who created you, for he will never fail you. The second response, to those who don't know Christ, today you can make that change. You can make that decision to follow him by simply asking him into your life. He has provided the way. There's no requirements needed. Just come as you are. And if you'd like to do that, we'd love to help you today. We can help you with our prayer team. They'll be at the side over here. They would love to be able to pray with you and introduce you to Jesus. They're also there to help you for any other kind of prayer need that you might have. So will you please close with me in prayer? Lord, thank you for those of you who have gone before us, for many of those who have gone before us as our example. Thank you that you are in the midst of all our trials and suffering. The trials prove we are your children. Help us to be found faithful, for you are our strength. Lord, it is better to suffer now as your children than to not know you and face judgment on that final day. So I pray that you will touch those here who don't know you, remove the scales from their eyes, that they will see you clearly and make you their Savior today. Amen.